text for our message this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 25. I'd like to read for you the first verse of that text, verse 14, again, where Jesus said, "For it, that is God's heavenly reign, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." This is our text. Most people, even those who understand as we do that God's word is not in favor of gambling or playing the lottery, most still fantasize at least about what they would do if they won all of that money. And there is a plethora of options, from selfish to selfless, and maybe even godly things that you might think of doing with a sudden influx of cash. And so imagine how the servants Jesus mentions in his parable that we are looking at today must have felt. Now understand that a talent, which was given to these servants, a talent in the ancient world was a lot of money. The equivalent of 6,000 days' wages, or about 20 years of salary, just one talent. And so if we took the current average yearly salary in Colorado, which I looked up yesterday is $66,000, that would mean that in today's economy, the first servant received $6,600,000. The second, wait a minute, I did that wrong. Oh yeah, that was I've got my numbers turned around. The first servant, sorry, working backward in my head. I was right, the first servant received $6,600,000. The second received the equivalent of $2,640,000. And the third servant only received $1,320,000. And so their master was extremely generous, wasn't he? Showing that he trusted each one of them to care for a portion of his fortune while he went away to take care of business elsewhere. He even allowed each servant a certain amount of latitude to decide how to use the part given to him to further the master's business concerns in his absence. Now, the first verse of our text, verse 14, begins by saying, "For it will be like." Before we can go any further, it is imperative that we all understand what this "it" is that Jesus is referring to. It was actually at the beginning of last Sunday's parable about the five wise and five foolish virgins that Jesus answered the question. There he said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like," and then he went on with the parable. So if I were to ask all of you, what is the kingdom of heaven? And assuming that none of you read ahead in the outline that I've given you, which I'm sure many of you did, but assuming that's not the case, my bet is that most of you would say that it is talking about heaven. But, you see, that is not what Jesus is talking about here. The problem is that our modern English usage of the word kingdom makes us think of a static location, a place, or a territory at least. But when Jesus uses this phrase, he is not talking about a place, but instead a kingly activity, a state of existence where the king is reigning, is ruling in and among his subjects. In fact, the first century Jews longed for and understood that salvation from God did not mean first that God's people were going up to heaven, but instead that God would come down to save his people by reigning among them as king where they were at. And so when we understand that here in Matthew, Jesus is using parables to teach about how we here on earth are to live as his people and prepare ourselves and others for his final day of judgment, then we can more properly understand what he means here in today's parable. So the it then refers to the reign of God or the reign of heaven in three interconnected planes. First, it is when God comes down to reign among his people in the person of his son, Jesus, for the purpose of winning and bringing salvation to us. Through his sacrifice on the cross, through his resurrection and victory over death. And second, is when God continues to reign in and among his people through the Holy Spirit within the one holy Christian church, while Jesus had ascended to prepare our eternal home in heaven. Now that's where we are at right now in God's timeline. And the third is the reign of heaven, as God has promised, when his son Jesus comes down again to reign or rule as the Almighty King, to both renew his creation and to judge all souls for eternity on the last day. Today's parable addresses both the second and the third parts or planes of God's reign of heaven. When Jesus says that, quote, the reign of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Only moments before, Jesus had just finished teaching through the parable of the 10 virgins that we must live our lives here in his church while he is reigning within us through the Holy Spirit as those who are always, always prepared, always eagerly awaiting his coming at any time. But the unanswered question that last Sunday's parable leaves with us is this. What does it mean, or what does it look like to do that, to live our lives while we are awaiting Jesus' return so that we will always be prepared for that day? Well, both today's and next Sunday's gospel readings give us Jesus' answer to that question. And so this is a two-part message, today and next Sunday. Today, I'm calling it the End Time Life Part 1, where Jesus teaches us the first thing to do as we wait for his return. Once we understand this proper perspective of the reign of heaven, as I have described it, this story then is really quite simple. And the message should be abundantly clear. Though there are three servants in Jesus' parable, the first two really act as one. They apparently believe that as servants of this particular master, they have an important purpose, which is to serve him faithfully in using his fortune entrusted to them in a manner consistent with his good name and seeking to increase his possessions. And as we see, when their master returned, they were in fact able to give him back twice what he had entrusted to them. And notice in fact that he views them both equally, because his response to each one is identical, word for word. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You see, the master's judgment is not based, it has nothing to do about the amount entrusted or the amount returned. It is only that they had been faithful in their efforts and use of the master's fortune. The third servant, however, stands out in the way that he speaks to his master. Though the master had entrusted him with a smaller amount, it was still a portion of the master's fortune. He still was blessed to be part of the master's household. But this servant was afraid that he might lose what was entrusted. And so what did he do? He just hid it away in order to keep it safe. When his master returned, this servant gave the master the very same amount back that he had received. And the master's condemning words teach us a great deal about Jesus' intended lesson here. You wicked and lazy servant. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So it wasn't that this servant did less than the others. The problem is that he did nothing at all. Why? Because he says that he knew the master to be a hard and unreasonable man. And yet, is that the truth? Is that the case? The evidence from this master's dealing with the other two servants does not ring true with this servant's words, does it? In fact, the master's evaluation of the servant actually shows that he is quite fair. The servant was both lazy and wicked. He did nothing to serve his master, even after the master had entrusted him with a small fortune. Instead, it is the servant who is disrespectful toward and inaccurate in his evaluation of the master. And so clearly, he really did not know the master as he claimed. Though the master blessed the third man by including him as a part of his household, the servant rejected the master's trust and kindness through both his actions and his words. And so the master was left with no choice. He had to bring a judgment that was consistent with the truth. Verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. And then verse 30. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It was the man who showed that he was not really the master's servant after all, wasn't it? And so the master removed him from that status of blessing and sent him out of the household where the servant's public identity would be consistent with his beliefs and actions. The master was not only generous, he was just and he was fair. Though this parable is often understood and often taught as a message that we should use all of the gifts we've received from God, our intelligence, our skills and abilities, our relationships and our wealth, in a God-pleasing way, that's not really the point that Jesus is getting at here. Because think about it. After all, God gives those kinds of gifts to everyone, believers and unbelievers alike. Instead, in this parable, Jesus addresses the very special treasure that God has given exclusively to his servants who are in his household, the church. Those things he wants us to use for building up and the increase of his reign here on earth in order to grow the number of souls that will be with him in eternity in heaven. That's what he's really talking about. The talents are lives, souls for Christ. And the most valuable of the riches that God entrusts to you and me is not any physical or intellectual or emotional blessing. It is the gift of a new life earned for us in Jesus and his saving work in our place. A treasure that is solely rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it should be obvious, but I must make sure that we all understand. Though Jesus' parable is merely an earthly story, it points us to consider a concrete, life-altering reality that all of us as Christian believers are to be about right now today. The one and only true God has actually entrusted you and you and you and you and you and yes, you and me, with a treasure worth far more than any lifetime fortune. He has given us a great amount of freedom and latitude in how we will actually use it. These riches are real. This is no fantasy, folks. Jesus actually died on a cross, actually paid for the sins of the whole world, including yours, in his sacrifice and death. And he really rose from the grave, declaring that God has forgiven you all of your sins, that you too will rise forever to be in his eternal presence and glory. You actually have new life in Jesus right now today. And he has given you the riches of his gospel trust. Not just as a temporary trust like the servants in the parable, no. God's riches are really yours today and forever. Every single day, you are blessed to be in your master's joy. As you realize, for example, that this life that you woke up to today, this is a new life in Jesus. That your sins have been washed entirely away in his baptismal flood. That your conscience is now freed from the burden of guilt. That you are wrapped every moment in the certainty of Jesus' unconditional love. And so there are three main points that we as our master's servants need to take away and apply from this wonderful parable today. First, do not forget who your master truly is. He is always generous, always loving, always fair. He is the perfect God and creator of your soul. He constantly wants you as a part of his household of faith here on earth and forever in heaven. So just because you may not always understand why things are as they are in this life, that fact never, ever changes. Second, do not forget who you are. The servant of a particular master. Brought into his family by grace through faith in his Son who died for you, rose for you, and now reigns in and through you every day. And third, he has entrusted to you a life of relationships and opportunities and resources to use for him in a manner that will share his love and truth with those who as of yet do not know him. But souls that he desires to bring into his loving reign as well. So dear servants, do not hide. Do not bury God's precious gifts where they cannot be used for his saving purposes. His treasure comes to you with his power and with his grace. So just put it out there, wherever you are at today. And then watch God bring the increase according to his will. And when Jesus, our Master, returns, I imagine a conversation with him that might go something like this. One servant approaches Jesus and says, "Lord, you entrusted these things to me, and I have gained this much, but there is so much more that I could have done." And the Master will reply, "Yes, I am well aware that there was more that you could have done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And a second servant then approaches the master and says, maybe it's you, maybe it was me, maybe it's the person next to you, says, "Lord, you entrusted this to me, and I have gained an additional amount, but I was timid too often. I failed to take advantage of all the opportunities presented to me. And the master will reply, yes. I recall every detail of all the times when you were a coward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You see, in the end, at the end, it matters only that Christ is your master, who has purchased you as his beloved servant. So may you and I then keep our eyes on the master and his gracious reign in our lives every day until the day of his final return. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus Christ today and forever. Amen.